I really feel like we've met with the Lord today in a special way already with the testimonies and with the music. But would you join with me in prayer right now? Holy Spirit, you are welcome here today. We cry out to you, God, because we are in desperate need of a Savior. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are faithful by your very nature. And so we lay our lives down at your feet, Lord Jesus, that we would take your grace, which you freely offer, which is so mind-blowing. We receive it today. Lord, I pray that you would define us and shape us by your love. And I pray that you'd help me out. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the beginning of our series of Come to the Table, our evangelism series, trying to encourage, trying to inspire you to be able to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Today I have entitled the sermon, The Divine Awakening, and I'm going to be preaching from Acts 4, verses 32 to 34 today. Also, too, I want to quote my references at the beginning, and I know some of you might be disappointed that these aren't my ideas, but also, too, for copyright reasons, too, I need to shout out to these people who've inspired me, which is Alan Hirsch, Lee Beach, you know, you took classes with him, David Fitch, Joseph Myers, John Ortberg, as well as Henry Blackaby. So let's start into this. I want you to realize something as I'm preaching today, and I'm talking about the history of the church, that this isn't just something that happened way back when, but that the history of the church, of what we read in the Bible today, is actually directly affecting us right here, right now. And I want to take you through this journey so that we can see with new eyes what happens when people catch a glimpse of the power of the Holy Spirit. What happens when an imagination is blown by the power of God? So let's venture in. My wife and I, we, on Mondays, we go to a Regen, and they have an art program there. It's headed up by Barb Ruoff. She does a phenomenal job. And the cool thing with the art project is that she has people who come who are homeless, those who are at risk, other people too as well who are disadvantaged. They come in, and Barb provides this place, a safe place to be able to creatively express yourself in a healthy way. And I just love the way that Regen takes care of people. When I first started volunteering at Regen, I was afraid of homeless people, disadvantaged people. Have you ever been afraid? Yeah, I know. And many times when you're walking down the street and you see somebody, a lot of times it's like, oh, protect the kids and stuff. But what God has been teaching me through this, it's very interesting, is that these are people that God loves so very much. And what God started to do in my own heart is I began to see past the outer and begin to see into the inner that these beautiful people have beautiful stories, and it's not scary. Guess why it's not scary? Because God has me. And for some reason I had adopted some sort of notion of fear that somehow that I would get hurt. But in actuality, why would I worry about such things when God has me, when nothing can snatch me out of his hand, when his divine love will never end? Why should I worry? Why should I be afraid? And so God is taking me on a process here of breaking down the walls, breaking down the barriers, and letting me understand in new eyes how deep and how profound the love of Jesus Christ is. One day, when we were painting, I noticed a fellow that came up the stairs. He barely made it up the stairs. He had knee issues. You could see that his face was weathered because he'd been outside And he had called the regen staff together. And then Barb kind of snuck out and I caught her eye and she waved me over and I went into the room. And there was the regen staff around him. Now, you need to know this too as well. This man is not a Christian. And so this man who is homeless, who didn't have a job, had been just given the news that he had cancer and he was helpless. And he had brought us together as a team to pray for him, even though he was not a Christian. And so I remember the urgency within my own heart. It wasn't one of those prayers where you go, if it be your will. You know how that polite prayer is? That, oh, if it be your will. I was like, God, we need your intervention here today. He needs to know your healing power today. God, as a cry of desperation, we lifted our voices up to heaven, crying out to God that he would heal him. But what I didn't expect was that this man began to pray. And it was the simplest yet the most profound prayer I have ever heard. And it was simply this: help me, Lord Jesus. Please help me. Over and over and over again. And the verse at that moment came to my mind was Romans 8, 20 to 22. And I'm going to paraphrase this, where it talks about all of creation is groaning for the sons and daughters of God to be released so that you can bring hope, because you are the sons and daughters of God. You are the hope of glory because it is Christ in you. And I saw this world crying out through this man that needed each one of us. Do you hear that cry? About 3 weeks later, I was in the back and I was washing brushes. And Barb came to me with a smile on her face and she says, come, you're not going to believe this. She says, 3 days ago, he went for a checkup and the doctor doesn't understand it. They hadn't found any cancer in him at all. And my imagination exploded with the possibilities of what God could do. Where is your imagination today? Is it sitting and resting in the reality that through Jesus Christ, all things are possible? Or are you just coasting? You're just rolling along, just breathing, existing. I want you to know today that his supernatural power is waiting to be released through you. Through love, through kindness, through patience, through all those attributes. He's waiting for you to change the world because he has given you the power of the Holy Spirit. Please don't feel guilty today, because you have an opportunity to leave here and to extravagantly love people. I tell you what. I'm going to tell you of a time that blew people's minds. Their imaginations exploded. This time, it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A church on fire. These people did not believe something. They saw something. They saw a man who died and 3 days later rose from the dead. And it has changed our lives forever. You don't need to look very far to see the resurrection power of Jesus Christ moving and breathing throughout our society here today. I mean, there's so much corroborating evidence. I mean, scholars have taken shots at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are so many corroborating evidences through so many different authors. We've got 66 books, 40 different authors, all divinely inspired by God to write his word. Can you imagine 40 different authors all talking about the same thing? Where are you going to get that? Over 6,000 years. Can you believe that? And on top of that, when you realize that not only do you have 66 books, 40 different authors, but you also have other evidences too, as well as Josephus, who was the historian at that time. You have Tacitus, who was the Roman historian at the time, all confirming that Jesus was a real person who said he was going to die, and he was put to death by Pontius Pilate and died. And then all of a sudden we have in 1 Corinthians 2 as well, 15 verses 8, it says this, and then Jesus appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, most who are still living, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James the apostle, and lastly he appeared to me, Paul. Oh, do you understand how many people saw this? This isn't just some imaginary thing. This isn't just some theory, some philosophy. Somebody said that they were the Son of God. They died. They rose again. And I tell you, anybody who's going to tell me that, I'm going to take notice right away. As a matter of fact, the most corroborating evidence that I find personally within the 27 different authors in the New Testament is this. James. Now think of it for a moment. James, he's the brother of Jesus. Now, if my brother got up in the morning and said to me, "Hey, Dan, I'm the Son of God," I'd be like, "Yeah, right, and I'm a grilled cheese sandwich." The very fact that his own brother believed that he was the Son of God, and then afterwards testified that he died and rose again, is like sheer validity, within my own mind at least. But these people changed the world. They really did. They extravagantly loved. Nobody was without need. It says in Acts 4:34, it says this, "And there was no need among them from that time. And anybody who owned houses sold their property and brought money from that into the temple so that people could share, and nobody was without need." Isn't that cool? They changed the world. And I don't think you realize how profoundly they changed it. I'm just going to start talking about this Christian influence of what happens when we love other people. Okay, so get this. First of all, we need to understand this. That education was so important to them because they were into the discipleship of people. They understood that people needed to be educated. And so the marks of what we know of education today is this. Listen to this. This is cool. The motto for Oxford, "The Lord is my life." Did you know that? That's the motto for Oxford. McMaster University, "All things co-heir in Christ." The University of Alberta, "Whatsoever things are true." University of Ottawa, "God is the Lord of knowledge." The University of Saskatchewan, "For God and country." Did you know that the printing press was designed so that people could know the word of God? Did you know that clocks were made so that priests would know when to pray? Did you know that glasses were invented so that monks would be able to concentrate on the words easier? Did you know that they designed alphabets in order to make sure that the translations were as accurate as possible? Do you want me to go on? I'm going to go on. They moved. They loved. So much so that in that Roman time, the value of life was just so low. If you got sick, if you were infirm in any way, shape, or form, it was bad news. They'd throw you over the wall. They'd leave you on the outsides of the wall to starve. As a matter of fact, they would take children and do horrible things. There was no respect, no value for human life. And then these Christians moved in. And this is interesting. They understood the importance because people, the lifespan was so short at that time. So what did Christians do? They invented the idea of godparents. So if the parents died, then there was somebody else that would take care of them. That is a Christian institution, the idea of a godparent. Also, too, get this, orphanages, directly, specifically from the influence of Jesus Christ in their lives. You want me to go forward? Okay, I'm going forward. On top of that, too, as well, if we look at St. Benedict, he started the very first hospital. And guess what? That hospital was attached to a monastery. We also have other things that are within our own society today that we can see, such as the Red Cross, as Easter Seals, the Goodwill, Salvation Army. They all bear the influence of this early church in which we sit here today and we know. It just makes my heart well up when we begin to see what happens when people profoundly move into other people's lives and love them extravagantly. On top of all of that, I'm not stopping, I'm continuing on here. Human rights was a Christian understanding that people were created in the image of God. Egalitarianism, and then also too, we have the abolition of slavery, equality for men and women, rights for prisoners. It goes on and on and on. In that Roman society, only the strong survived. And then all of a sudden, these Christians came in and they loved their enemies. They came in and they took up those which were discarded and they literally transformed the world. Did you know from 32 AD to 200 AD, within that time period, it is estimated by Alan Hirsch that at the beginning of 32 AD, when the resurrection happened, from that time, from 20,000 people, moving to 200 AD, we start with 20,000 Christians, and it grows to 20 million. That's what extravagant love does. That's what happens. Let me tell you, you're just full of potential today. Did you know that? You're just full of it. You're full of good stuff, not the bad stuff. Sorry, I said full of it. Full of the presence of Jesus Christ. So good. Discipleship was their main goal. As a matter of fact, they didn't call themselves Christians at that time. The word Christian is only mentioned twice in the New Testament, as opposed to the 296 times it's mentioned as disciple. As a matter of fact, when Paul addresses himself, he addresses himself as a disciple. And what happened was is that when people would come into faith, they would be immediately into a one-on-one situation. But also, too, when you came into faith, get this, this was the thing. There was no understanding that it was a personal relationship. You experience God in a community. On top of that, when you received the gift of Jesus Christ, it was immediately understood that you were going to have to pass this information on to somebody else. And it's interesting, sometimes we've relegated the responsibility outward. And when God's saying, hey man, you've got everything in you right here, right now. And I just want to encourage you to love somebody, disciple somebody. If God leads you to somebody, don't be afraid. Just move into it and reveal the glory of God. I like the idea that disciple is kind of not like a leader word. It's more of a follower word. And so as we are called into followership, I know that's not a proper word. We're called into followership. What happens? The world has changed. I love this. Thomas Aquinas says this. The splendor of a soul in grace is so seductive. that it surpasses the beauty of all creation. Today, will you change the world with me? Acts 2:42 says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to meeting together and breaking bread, and to prayer.